Good morning. That wasn't bad. That wasn't a lot of energy, but it wasn't bad. Let's try it again. Good morning. That's more passion. That's good. That's doing better. For those of you who are visiting or don't know me, my name is Gary. A lot of people in this church are named Gary. We actually have a club. And the other day, Gary said, I haven't said the joke yet. The other day at the club, Gary said, what a blessing for First Baptist Church that there are so many Garys. And Gary said, preach it, brother. And the other Gary just sat back with a wise look on his face and nodded. This morning may be the most awake you will ever see me. We've had an interesting few weeks in that everything that could possibly break down in our house is broken down, including me. The latest thing this week was our car went to start it, and it was dead, so we ended up taking it into a shop, and they had it for a few days. And $350 later, they said there was nothing wrong with it. Then to just make things interesting, this morning, I was up at 6 o'clock and went to have my shower at 8:30 to find out that the hot water tank had broken down. And like I say, you will never see me more awake than I am right now. Now, Kevin asked me if I would preach this morning on the scripture coming from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and for most of you, you will recognize that scripture as the parable of the prodigal son. And I know that there are some of you who don't like the idea of the word prodigal, and you know what? I don't think the NIV likes the word prodigal either. In fact, their title for it is the parable of the lost son, which is probably better. And Kenneth Bailey, in a book that he wrote called The Poet and the Peasant, he has called it The Father and the Two Lost Sons. Now, when I began writing my sermon, I began using words like the younger son and the older son, and it just kept on drawing me back to the fact I wanted to use the word prodigal. And the reason I wanted to use it was because I think it is a good definition. The Oxford Dictionary defines prodigal son as a repentant wastrel. And if you, like me, don't know what wastrel means, it means a good-for-nothing person. The word wastrel is jarring to hear, and so it makes prodigal jarring to hear as well. Now, the second reason I want to use the word prodigal is because it's not gender-specific, okay? I am firmly under the belief that women can make as big honking mistakes as men can, though maybe not as many. So I want to include you in this as well. Third reason I want to use the word prodigal is because there is a dark side to the word, but there is a light side to the word as well. And last, it also gives me the opportunity to give a different name to the older son as well, which I think is important. When we read the parables, there's some hidden pitfalls, and because Jesus is speaking to an audience 2,000 years before our time, whose religious practices are different in many ways from ours, in a Middle Eastern country filled with different traditions, laws, economic conditions, and interpersonal relationships. And because of this, we can lose something in the translation. So it's important to take these things into consideration when we hear the parable, from the audience's perspective. And it's important for us to know who the audience is. So I want to go back to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, just so we know. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So It's pretty easy for us to be able to see that the tax collectors and the sinners are the younger son, or in my case, the prodigal son, and the Pharisees and the teachers are the older son, or who I will now be calling the holier-than-thou siblings. Note that the prodigals don't have anything to say, but the holier-than-thou siblings are already pointing the finger. So let's take a look at the scripture. If you have your Bibles, it's Luke 15, 11 to 32, and there it is. You are a magic worker for someone who doesn't like bass players. They won't understand that joke, but that's okay. I don't want to put you through too much. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture, and we especially thank you for the stories of Jesus. And we just pray that you would open our eyes to these words, that you would help us understand the intent that you had in telling the story. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have gotten older, and I do that pretty much every day, I realize how important my bathroom mirrors become to me. At one point, when I was younger, my mirror time was spent making sure I was still a fine specimen of masculine pulchritude. But in later years, it has become... Were you laughing when I said that? Who was laughing? Well, I heard you. See, you completely throw me off now. But in later years, it's become important for me to look in the mirror to make sure that I don't embarrass myself. And the reason is that often there'll be hairs growing, you know, from your ears, and they can go like 2-3 inches. And if your eyesight isn't what it once was, which it isn't, that can be embarrassing. And something I've really noticed is that my wife and daughter, don't tell me about these things. They, in fact, allow me to go out in public, and I think they laugh behind my back. And for me, I believe that is perhaps elder abuse. Now, I can guarantee you, if you spend enough time in front of a mirror, a day's going to come when you're going to look upon your visage, and you'll do a double take, and you'll say a word. Dad? Or for some of you, it could be, Mom? When this happens, it means that your mental image of your mom or your dad and your age have all of a sudden matched. I'm 64 years old. My father was 68 when he passed away. So my mental image of my father is right now. And so when I look in the mirror, I can see those sort of laugh lines around the eyes. I can see the gray hair that's making an inexorable march to destroy my remaining black strands, while it's vacated areas that were once lush, verdant pastures on my forehead. That was very poetic, wasn't it? I have become, in the blink of an eye, my father. And maybe many of you probably now don't remember my dad. He passed away in 1985. But for those of you who do, you will remember his sense of humor and his personality, his wonderful relationship with my mom, and his amazing relationship with Christ and his great heart. And as we both grew older, our relationship changed from not just father and son, but to being best friends as well. And when people who knew him say how much I remind them of my dad, I take that as the ultimate compliment. I always knew that my dad loved me. I always knew he and my mom were my best cheerleaders. I always knew that nothing could separate me from them. I always knew that they were always there, that they could always help out in a time of need or of crisis. They were always ready with open arms and quiet wisdom. And I always knew my dad could make me laugh. And I always knew that he would gladly sacrifice himself for me. And I consider myself incredibly lucky. I consider myself incredibly lucky because I know for some of you, your relationship with your father wasn't like that. And so just the thought of that relationship can cause problems and issues for you. And when Kevin came to me and asked if I would actually preach this sermon, I realized what it was going to be on. I really wondered if I was the right guy to preach the sermon. Because I thought, well, maybe it would be better if it was someone who had had issues with their father, who had worked through those issues and been able to have some form of understanding of our Heavenly Father and how important and what a breakthrough that would be. But in the final analysis, I decided I'd better preach it anyways. We have all heard the story of Luke 15 from the time many of us were in Sunday school or at our parents' knee. And it's not hard to recognize that there are three main characters in the story: the prodigal, the father, and the older son. Some would claim there's a fourth one who sacrificed it all in the fatted calf, but I don't think we're going to deal with him this morning. So what we want to do is we're going to look at the three characters, and we're going to look at the three acts that make up the story. First, we're going to look at the prodigal. Because it's interesting how we can get a perceived idea about a scripture based on the title. And I've already told you the NIV titles the scripture the parable of the lost son. And if we take the title to heart, it's easy to believe we are reading a parable about the prodigal and his father, and that's basically it. And to do that, we would then miss important parts of the story. In fact, to focus too much on the prodigal, we miss what is going on with the holier-than-thou sibling, which could lead us to a point we could really feel sorry for him. After all, while his spoiled younger sibling was off partying, he was home looking after the ranch. But let's begin looking at the scripture from the perspective of the prodigal. Verse 11 says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the estate or the property between them. And to our ears, we recognize that there is a huge problem. The prodigal has some significant issues. He's asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive. And he isn't asking. He doesn't say, Dad, could I please have my inheritance? No, he says, give me my share of the estate. I'm old enough to know what's best for me, and you owe me my inheritance. To the ears of the Jewish audience who are listening to the story, the problem is absolutely huge. For the younger son to ask for his share of the inheritance is almost unthinkable. It is the equivalent of saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I could do what I want. The holier-than-thou siblings in the audience are absolutely livid. This is an absolute disgrace, and they're right. It is an absolute disgrace. Jewish law would give the father the right to beat his son into submission or have him thrown in jail. But he doesn't do that. Why? Is he too weak to stand up against his spoiled prodigal? Is he abdicating his position as head of the household? I don't think so. This is a wise man who understands that sometimes the only way a prodigal can learn is through making the huge mistakes of life. And here Jesus subtly reminds his audience of how the Old Testament Jews walked away from God, breaking the covenant. Sometimes you need to spend some time in exile. Verse 12 finishes with the word, so he divided his property between them. So it looks like the father split his estate equally between both his sons, literally leaving himself with nothing. Now, Jewish law would demand that the sons would look after the father until he passed away, unless, of course, they blew all the money that they had gotten in the inheritance. Verse 13 continues, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Anybody here remember what wild living was like? Is that a hand up? No, that's a scratch. Okay, we'll let that go. Prodigal packs up his things and heads for Vancouver. Or probably not Vancouver, more likely Las Vegas. And pretty soon he loses everything he has to drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Rock and roll has always been something that has dragged kids into depravity. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods and the pigs that the pigs were eating. Bidi-bidi, that's all, folks, yes. But no one gave him anything. He's lost everything. He's left working for a farmer, feeding pigs, and for Jews, feeding pigs would be the bottom rung of the ladder. In fact, it would be below the bottom rung of the ladder in a deep hole in the dirt someplace. And he can't even eat the food given to the pigs. He's penniless, starving, and without hope. And in the depths of his despair, it comes to him like children everywhere. He decided to go home and live off his parents. No, he doesn't. I probably would. In fact, I think I did. But when he comes to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will go set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to the father. The scripture says when he came to his senses, the prodigal finally wakes up and recognizes that there has to be a better way. Now, unless you have been a prodigal, and I'm making an assumption that a lot of us have, it is hard to recognize how difficult this decision is. The Jews were a shame-based society, and the prodigal's actions had brought shame on himself, shame on his father and on his brother as well. And facing his father and brother and his town meant accepting the disgrace and shame he now lived with on a daily basis. It meant repenting and accepting the fact that he could no longer be called son and possibly face the chance he would be thrown out of town. He's scared. There's a price to pay for his actions. He deserves everything he's going to get. He is the prodigal. But the prodigal doesn't understand his father at all. And I'm going to skip to the father's reaction to the return of his son, older son, or to the son, with the holier-than-thou sibling, because I think it's important to see them side by side. Meanwhile, the older son is in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music playing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." So we have a celebration. The prodigal is returned. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a big party. They're all going to get down and boogie, or whatever you did 2,000 years ago. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the fatted calf for him." At this point, the holier-than-thou siblings in the audience are cheering and stomping their feet. You see, that kid had every right to be able to remount his father for what he did. The prodigal made his decision and went off to blow his inheritance, and now he comes back with his tail between his legs, and you welcome him? Don't you know, once a prodigal, always a prodigal, there is no coming back? I can't imagine what that outburst, how it must have hurt the father. But it did more than hurt him, because it was done in public. And the same shaming that the prodigal had given the father is now given to the father by the oldest son. And in doing it in front of the village, he is saying to him, "I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, then I could make things the way I want them to be. There would be no place for prodigals. And there would be no place for fathers who take prodigals back." And it's interesting, holier-than-thou sibling seems to forget that he received his share of the inheritance, and if he wanted to have a party, he could have gone out and bought a young goat of his own, but he doesn't think of that. He forgets the fact that his father cared for him and looked after his needs and loved him. He forgets that he was given his share of the estate, and yet holier-than-thou sibling expects his father to turn on the prodigal and throw him out. He's missed the point. Holier-than-thou sibling doesn't understand his father at all. Now it's time to look at the father, the central character. Jesus is using the parable to force his audience, both prodigals and holier-than-thou siblings, to come to terms with who the father is. First, let's look at his interaction with the prodigal. It's starting in verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, all of those holier-than-thou siblings within the audience would be really upset at this point, because this is a Jewish father. And a Jewish father, there is no way, and not just Jewish fathers, probably a lot of us dads as well, there was no would be no way they would run to the prodigal. And even if they were prepared to forgive him, they would wait for the prodigal to come to them and then do some form of penance. But this is no ordinary father. The fact that he sees his prodigal at a distance tells us that he has been watching for him. He knew his adventure in the big city was going to go badly wrong, and he watched for him every single day. And when he sees his prodigal at a distance, he sees a bruised and beaten, emaciated young man. His clothes are dirty and torn, his body is caked with dirt, and his eyes show his fear at what is to come. Scripture says the father was filled with compassion to him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, the prodigal is completely surprised by his father's actions. Of all the reactions he expected, this was beyond his wildest dreams. He was surprised. He was surprised because he doesn't understand his father at all. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and a sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Father and son have been separated by the actions of the prodigal. Their relationship was broken, and the prodigal believed it would never be repaired. His actions had forever taken away his sonship. But when the father calls his servants to do those things, something changes. In his father's eyes, he is no longer the prodigal. He's his son once again. And the young son has always viewed his father based on his own human failings. He believed that greed and lust and self-indulgence and pride and unforgiveness and vindictiveness were the traits that his father embraced because he embraced them. But now he was standing before a man who was anything but. Before him was a man who embraced love and compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness and second chances for prodigals. And third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. He was seeing his father's heart for the first time. And he finally understood him. Now let's look at the father's interaction with the holier-than-thou sibling. Verse 31 says, "My son," the father says, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." The holier-than-thou sibling had just gone off on a teenage rant. Sorry to you teenagers. How the father loved the younger son more than him because he reinstated him. He didn't give holier-than-thou sibling a young goat so he could party with his friends. He never got the robe. He never got the ring. He never got sandals put on his feet. The prodigal had brought shame on the family, and he deserved to be shunned, expunged from the history of the family. And holier-than-thou sibling deserved to be the fair-haired boy. And now the father shares his heart. He says to him, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But you know what? Your brother had wandered off, and he came home, and we had to celebrate." The father seems to be saying to the holier-than-thou sibling, "You seem to believe that by welcoming your brother back from his prodigal ways, that my love for him is somehow greater than it is for you. You would be wrong. Because my love for you both is more than you can possibly imagine. When your brother came back from his prodigal ways, our relationship was restored, and I had both of my sons here at home. And that was worthy of celebration." You ever spent an hour and a half watching a movie and you've gotten really invested in it. And just as it comes to that point where the climax of everything is supposed to happen and everything is supposed to work through, you know, the people fall back in love again, or, you know, they're live happily ever after, or they part their ways and go. That doesn't happen. It goes to the credits. And you sit there and think, I feel cheated. Like, what happened? What happened? Well, this story is exactly the same way. It's like we are missing the very last act of the story. Father has shared his heart. He has shared his love. He has shown compassion and mercy. He has done everything a father could do, and then everything comes to an end. What happened? Where's the rest of the story? We know what happened to the prodigal. He was loved back into the family and returned to sonship. But what happened to the holier-than-thou sibling? Did he apologize and give his brother and father a hug, or did he go away sulking? Parable doesn't tell us. And the reason it doesn't tell us is that the question is left to be answered by the holier-than-thou siblings in the audience. How are they going to respond to the Father's love? The tax collectors and the sinners are there listening to Jesus' teaching despite the Pharisees and the teachers complaining. They have made their decision. Jesus is waiting for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to respond. Do they understand their Father at all? And it's the same question that challenges us this morning as well. Have we constructed a picture of our Heavenly Father based upon an imperfect human picture of our earthly fathers, good fathers or bad fathers? Have we forced their actions or inactions into our belief system? Have we made our Heavenly Father a distant, angry, unforgiving, demoralizing God? Or, like me, have we limited our picture of the Father by my own dad's human love? Have we changed or reshaped the picture of the Father to have the same feelings that we have? Hatred, anger, jealousy, unforgiveness. Either way, we don't understand our Father. We don't understand He is infinitely more. His love is boundless. His power is boundless. His mercy is boundless. His joy is boundless. His presence is boundless. His gifts to His children are boundless. And this morning, His delight for us being here is boundless as well. And He calls us to celebrate His love for His sons and daughters, all of them. How much are we missing if our eyes are closed to the true Father's heart? How much are we crushed by the image of poor fathers, and how much are we disappointed by the image of good fathers? Do you understand the Father's heart? I'm going to ask the servers if they would come forward to the table. And we're going to come to the table today to remember and to celebrate. We're coming to the table as former prodigals, now sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And we come to the table because of Jesus' sacrifice, His work of atonement that has allowed us to return to a healed relationship with God. We come to the table to remember our prodigal lives rescued by Christ, and we celebrate as they do in heaven today our return to the family. This morning, as we come to the table, I'd ask you to ask the question again: do you understand the Father's heart?